We do welcome each one to our adult Bible class this morning, and we look to the Lord for his help and his grace as we consider his word this morning. We're going to commence in prayer and ask for the Lord's help and blessing to be upon us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks. We can be found again in thy house. What a blessing it is to be found in the house of God. What a privilege it is to be found afresh around thy word. And our Father, we pray today that thy word would touch the inner depths of our hearts through the piercing power of thy spirit. We pray, Father, that we would be challenged, that we would learn, but our hearts would be challenged. That would be, as it were, the purpose of our learning, that we would be challenged, that our hearts would be stirred, that we would see much of the Savior and his work. And our Father, we pray that thou would bless us here. We do remember the Sabbath school as well. Bless and undertake for the young people and the teachers, we ask of thee. May thy name be glorified there, we pray. And Father, we ask for thy help, for thy grace, for thy presence to be upon us. Throughout this day, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Going to turn in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. We have a longer reading this morning. We'll read the first 21 verses. And we're coming to consider the Reformation in Scotland. And I suppose when you come to the Reformation in Scotland, where do you start? Who do you look at? What do you say? There is so much. And certainly when we consider the Reformation in general, there is so much that I think our brother here could do a series for the next 20 years on the Reformation and still not touch on certain aspects. But again, we're just giving a summary. We're trying to bring a challenge to ourselves as well. And so we cannot look at every single aspect. And there may be aspects that you're aware of about and you're thinking, well, he ignored them entirely. We can't look at everything. There are things that we will ignore, not because they're of no benefit, but because we don't have the time. But, of course, I do encourage you to look at this history yourself, to read about it, to study it. I think there's plenty of audio sermons and messages concerning the Reformation as well. And there are many ways in which we can jump into the swimming pool, as it were, of the Reformation and to find much to benefit us. But Psalm 107, we'll commence at verse 1, and let us give time to the Word of God this morning. The psalmist says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. We'll end there, verse 21, trusting the Lord would bless his word this morning for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. On our two previous occasions together, considering the Protestant Reformation, we gave time to look at Martin Luther rediscovering the gospel revealed in the scriptures, and of John Calvin reforming the ministry of the Word of God. But this morning, the will of God, as we've already said, we will travel again to Europe, to the British Isles, and particularly to the nation of Scotland. Scotland has a rich history of gospel preaching, reformation, and revival. On a number of occasions over the years, I've spent time in Scotland, from a few days to several months, preaching the Word of God in some of our congregations. And as I've spent time there, I've been able to see some of the physical remains of this great work that we have been speaking about. Gospel preaching, reformation, and revival, even today in Scotland. Though the nation has departed much from God, there is still a lasting witness, yes, but there are still these physical evidences of the work of God. Churches that have been built, locations where God's truth has been proclaimed. I remember one time, I think it was about 13 years ago, there was a man who was originally from the town I lived in, Dungannon. He was a Baptist pastor, and our fathers knew each other, or, well, I knew his father, he knew my father, and his parents attended the church that we went to. But he met up with me, and he took me to see several sites. One of them was the Banner of Truth warehouse in Edinburgh, where I spent, I think, several hundred pounds on books. But he also took me to this place. It was in the middle of nowhere. Certainly in the 1600s, it was in the middle of nowhere. And we walked to a particular place. There were rocks up on the hillside, and it was there that the Scottish Covenanters met together in secret, away from the towns, away from the cities, away from the authorities, where they could meet in peace and worship God, because that worship was forbidden at that point in Scottish history. And there were many other sites as well, but great evidences across the nation of how God worked and how God blessed, how God revived, how God reformed in days gone by. But today, Scotland is a kingdom that is united with the throne of England under Queen Elizabeth II. But back in the 1500s, Scotland was an independent nation. It was under the rule of King James V. King James VI of Scotland would also be James I of England. He's the King James version of the scriptures, King James. But this would be King James V. His reign was affected by the Reformation in England. His uncle, Henry VIII, broke the English church away from the Pope. It was less of a breaking due to doctrine, like Luther and Calvin, but more of a breaking due to the Pope failing to grant him a divorce. Henry is known for his wives and for some of their deaths and his divorces and other things. Certainly an immoral man. But he broke from the Church of Rome, and that led to the Reformation. But in Scotland, James V did not tolerate the Protestant heresy. And during his reign, Protestants were persecuted, and several high-profile reformers met their deaths. James also used the desire of the Pope, not for him to align religiously with England, to his financial advantage as well, gaining money and finance from the church. But the Pope also discouraged James from meeting Henry. There was a fear that Scotland would follow England, and Scotland would then be reformed and move towards Protestantism and stand against the Pope and Catholicism. In 1537, the Pope sent him a blessed sword and hat, and he was also given the title, the Defender of the Faith.
The Roman Catholic Church, therefore, had much power and influence in Scotland. And it was into this context that God used several reformers in reforming the nation. It is three of those men that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Firstly, we have a man by the name of Patrick Hamilton. He was born in 1504. He was born to nobility. He was the second son of Sir Patrick Hamilton of Kincalvel. And his mother was the granddaughter of James II of Scotland. Patrick Hamilton died in 1528, so around 9 years after Luther nailed his thesis to the church door at Wittenberg. Therefore, his ministry was only very short. It lasted for only a few years. But it was this labor that really commenced the work of the Reformation in Scotland. The second man was a man by the name of George Wishart. He was born in 1513. He died in March 1546. You may notice something here. We'll come to that in a moment. These men lived relatively short lives, and there is a reason for that. But they traveled across Scotland. He traveled across Scotland to preach the gospel. His preaching was more aligned with that of Zwingli and John Calvin, whereas Patrick Hamilton was associated with Luther. Wishart translated the first Helvetic Confession of Faith in 1536, and these confessions express the beliefs of the Calvinistic churches of Switzerland. John Knox was born in 1514 and died in 1572. You'll notice something about those dates. He lived longer than these other two men. But he is known for his influence upon the founding of Presbyterianism in Scotland. He came into contact with George Wishart. He was present on the night that Wishart was arrested before he was martyred. That's why he lived a relatively short life. And he was prepared to follow Wishart, but he was told, "Nay, return to your children and God bless you. One is sufficient for a sacrifice." And so Knox left. But he later became known as a fiery preacher, a man who was unafraid of others, a man who had no hesitation in preaching the fullness of Christ and the fullness of the gospel of Christ. Yet when a preacher called John Ruff was preaching the local parish church on the Protestant principle of electing a pastor, he proposed John Knox for that office. Knox himself said that he burst into tears and he fled from the room. Yet within a week, he was giving his first sermon and making it extremely clear that the Pope was the Antichrist, that Scripture was his sole authority. It was Knox who recorded in writing the works of God in the Scottish Reformation. And we could say that the church in Scotland owes a great deal of debt to how God moved through the life of John Knox. And so are these three individuals in our minds. And we could say much more about them. Many, many years ago, I preached a message about George Wishart himself. I couldn't find the notes of that message. My laptop died over 10 years ago when I lost it. And I have a printed copy, but it's in a container in Northern Ireland. And so I don't have those notes at all. But we're going to look at three of these reformers and just little glimpses of their lives, and to see what lessons we can glean from the history of the Scottish Reformation. And it is in Scotland that we see a great change, a reformation that took place that affected the religious life of the entire nation. And the effects of that, as I've already intimated, can be seen today, although Scotland is very much a land darkened by sin. Presbyterianism in Scotland was brought over to Ireland in the 1600s in what we would call the Ulster Plantation. Later, immigrants from Ireland and Scotland brought Presbyterianism into the New World of North America. And we specifically trace our roots back to mainstream Irish Presbyterianism up to 1951, when the Free Presbyterian Church was founded in Northern Ireland. And believer, may this look at the Scottish Reformation not be a cold, dry history lesson, but may it stir our hearts to see the great need of reformation in this day and in this nation and in this city. And may these few lessons from the Scottish Reformation be used by God to change us in how we live and how we witness, so that Christ may be seen in this world, that Christ would be seen in us, and that Christ would be believed in for salvation. It's very clear that when we look at the state of the church today, and when we look at the state of the nation across the world, across Canada itself even, that a spiritual reformation is most necessary. And again, We cannot look at every aspect of the Reformation, but may we be encouraged to read further and to glean more ourselves. But I want us to consider then the Scottish Reformation, or reforming a nation. Reforming a nation. And there are three particular lessons that come from this. There are many more lessons. We're just going to look at three, again, just a snapshot. But firstly, one of the lessons that we find in the Scottish Reformation, we must desire to influence others with the gospel. We must desire to influence others with the gospel. And that's not just a lesson we learn from the Reformation. That's a lesson we learn from our own history. That's a lesson we learn from the Bible itself. The desire that we ought to have to reach out with the gospel to others. In the psalm that we read together, we find the nation in a great need. We find that there is a great need here. And David is praying. Verse 26, "Help me, O Lord, my God. O save me according to thy mercy." In a time of need, he looked to the Lord. And believer, in our time of need, and in the time of need of this nation, let us look to the Lord. Because the gospel is the answer to all of men's problems. When we think of Irish politics, it is often said that the gospel is the answer to politics. And we could talk for hours about Irish politics, and we leave probably not knowing things clearer than what we did when we started. But we would know this, that whatever a political party says, whatever a political party does, whatever spectrum of the political, of politics itself that they align with, it's never going to work. It's never going to change a nation. It's never going to affect things in regard to moving the nation back to biblical morals unless there's a spiritual reformation, a spiritual revival. The gospel is the answer. The gospel is the answer. And here in Scotland, we begin to see the far-reaching consequences of Luther's actions and gospel labor in Germany. Luther desired to influence others with the gospel. That was passed on, and we see that happening then in Scotland itself. And his ministry began to impact Scotland. I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And the verses 13 to 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. He saw the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And there in verse 13 we read, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples. By way of application, he's also teaching us. And he's teaching about the glorious light of the gospel, the light that they possess, that gospel light, that light that is founded upon Christ himself. We are not to keep that to ourselves. We're not to hide it, to put it under a bushel. Rather, we are to shine forth that light into the world, that the world may see Christ, that the world may see and know something of the power of his gospel. And that's our point here this morning. This light should not be hid, but it should be shone. And we see that in the history of the Reformation in Scotland. The light of the gospel was not hidden. Men tried to hide it. Men tried to take those who proclaimed that gospel and kill them, and they burnt them at the stake. They sought to silence the influence of these preachers. But the light of the gospel was not hidden. And believer, we're not to hide the light of the gospel ourselves. That's the lesson that comes here. We're to desire to influence others with the gospel of Christ. And we could speak about the importance of that gospel. and how that gospel changes and how that gospel is the only thing that will affect lives. We won't spend time on that this morning, but that is true. We all know that to be true. The gospel has changed our lives. The gospel has changed the lives of others. It is the gospel that we must proclaim, and that is of vital importance. And certainly, we see the eternal significance of that. And that gospel is to be shone forth into this dark and wicked world. And that is a challenge for us. How do we do that? How do we shine forth this light? In Mark 16, verse 15, we have Christ's great commission to his church to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when we look at the New Testament church, that was their big endeavor. That was their big thrust, reaching out with the gospel of Christ, preaching Christ wherever they went. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the summary verse for the entire book of Acts. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And there in Acts 8, verse 4, it says, therefore they that were scattered, those that were persecuted, were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. Everywhere preaching the word. I remember in my college days in the preaching class, sometimes the comment was made that we had a good example of apostolic preaching because the preacher went everywhere preaching the word. He didn't have a huge amount to say in his text. He lost the focus of the purpose of the sermon, and he went, as it were, everywhere preaching the word, preaching truth, but went all these different places rather than staying focused. That's obviously not what we have here in Acts 8 verse 4, but the fact they went to these different places. The places they were scattered to, not necessarily missionaries being sent out, but those who were persecuted went out to preach the word of God. Ordinary believers taking the gospel of Christ with them. They took the light of the gospel and they were an influence for Christ. Moving back to Acts 1 verse 8. It says there, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What does that tell us? Not only about the New Testament church, but about ourselves as the church and as believers. It tells us we're not to be sitting still. There's a work to be done. Going out, living the gospel, witnessing for Christ, whatever form that may take. We are not to be sitting still. And the reformers there in Scotland, they came across the gospel. The gospel was burned in their hearts. They believed that Christ was the Savior. They believed in the error and the heresy of the Roman Catholic system. They believed that that system could never affect the heart of men in regard to true salvation because the gospel was hid. And they sought then to declare that gospel. They couldn't keep it into themselves. They had to declare it. They had to preach it. Believer, if the gospel means even something small to us, we should have that desire to preach it. The gospel should mean much more. When we think of the suffering of Christ and how the Savior has lifted us up out of the miry clay and set us upon the solid rock, there should be that burning within us to tell others of Christ and others of his gospel. We should not sit still. And when we think of Paul preached the gospel in city after city with the aim, and this should always be the aim of missionary work. And this is connected to our third point this morning regarding future generations. But the aim of missionary work should always be to plant churches, to set forth not only the gospel of Christ, but to set forth how the church should be governed, how the church should exist, how the church should be formed. And we see that even in Nepal. Our work in Nepal was formed through the radio ministry and evangelism, the forming of churches, those churches coming together to form a presbytery. It all happened, I suppose, very, very quickly in that situation. But as the aim of missionary work, that may take years and years and years. But that was the aim of Paul, to go forth with the gospel, to preach the gospel. Churches were formed. He then wrote letters to those churches. And that should be our desire, that men would be saved, the churches should be established. And so what are we to take away from these scriptures? We are to preach the word. We are to bear witness of the word. We are to seek to influence others and this world with the word of God. And that's exactly what happened in Scotland during the Reformation. These three reformers that we mentioned earlier all spent at least some time on the continent in the influence of Luther or Calvin or even Zwingli. Patrick Hamilton is believed to have went to Paris and came under the influence of Luther. John Howie, who was the author of a book called The Scots Worthies, said he went to Germany and was instructed by Luther in the true religion. But whatever happened in his life, he was converted to Christ, and then he had a heart and a love for the people of his own nation. He could see the darkness in his own heart. He could see how the Roman Catholic system had darkened him and had darkened then his entire nation. And he had a love for them that they would hear the truth of the gospel, that message that would change their lives. He was affected by it. He couldn't be silent. George Wishart was the same. George Wishart was preaching in the Scottish city of Dundee on the east coast above the city of Edinburgh. And he then moved west to preach the word of God. But later he heard that there was a plague that came upon the city of Dundee. It wasn't COVID-19. It was a deadly plague in those days, whatever it was. And so he traveled back to that city. And he wasn't a physician. He wasn't a doctor. He didn't come with some miraculous cure to save their lives. He had a spiritual concern. The people of this city were ill. They were dying. Some would go into God's eternity through the gates of the Church of Rome, as it were, knowing nothing but spiritual darkness. And he sought to comfort the people. And as he came back to that city, he came to this passage of Scripture that we've read together in Psalm 107. And the story is told how he came to the city and how he stood upon the gates of that city and how he preached in that verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He brought spiritual comfort. He couldn't physically heal, but he pointed them to spiritual healing. He was well received by the people in the city, and he continued among them preaching the word of God, exposing himself to infection, but the Lord protected. And when we consider this great psalm, it shows us what Christ can do, what the Lord can do for a nation, how the Lord can change the hearts of the people, and how the land can be reformed. But we see this great text, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. And that's what we need today. And believer, we need to cling to a verse like that. And we need to realize that in our generation and in our land, a land that is spiritually ill, it is the word of God that brings true healing. It is the word of God that brings true healing. Do we truly believe that? Where is our love and our desire to see Christ and his cause go forth? Wishart came back to a city. Instead of fleeing from the plague and staying well away from it, he went right into the middle of it because he had a love and a desire for souls. He desired to influence them regarding the gospel of Christ. He desired to see them won for the Savior. And that is a great lesson that comes out of the Scottish Reformation, that we see even specifically in that. This desire, this love, this passion to influence others with the gospel of Christ. John Knox was known as a fiery preacher. He was unashamed of Christ and his gospel. He was influenced most especially by Calvin. But the easy option for John Knox was to follow the teaching of Rome. Follow the teaching of Rome, live in peace. How easy that is. But yet his conviction was rooted in the gospel that shone in his heart. And that could not allow him to follow Rome and live in peace. He desired peace with God, not a peaceful life, but peace with God. He was taken as a French prisoner, and he was made a galley slave. There's much more to the story. But he was chained to a bench and rode all day. It is believed that a statue of Mary was brought out to the slaves. Devotion was to be shown to her. Some accounts say it was some sort of a picture. Whatever it was of Mary. And the story is told. Some say it was an ox, some say it was. It was maybe a myth or a legend, but certainly you can see and picture an ox doing something like this. He took the statue, he threw it into the sea and said, "Let Our Lady now save herself. Let her learn to swim." An ox was steadfast for truth. He had a fiery heart, but he also had a heart of compassion. Not only did he seek to influence others by taking this firm stand for Christ and his gospel, but he's known for his ministry of encouragement. Ian Murray, a Scottish theologian and writer, said that in his letters he handles the doctrines of justification and election as causes for bright joy in believers. Not only were these doctrines in contention during the Reformation, especially justification, not only was Knox strong in his stand for what Scripture taught about justification in opposition to Rome, but he turns round to God's people and he writes that this doctrine is a cause for bright joy, not just something to stand for, to die for, but a cause for joy within our lives. And how true that is. We are justified through Christ. How joyful that is. And certainly, yes, we must stand for that. But he wrote to encourage persecuted believers during his life. And he wrote to them and he said, "Stand with Jesus Christ in this day of battle, which shall be short, and the victory everlasting. For the Lord himself shall come in our defense with his mighty power. He shall give us victory when the battle is most strong, and he shall turn our tears into everlasting joy." Christ's gospel touched his heart and gave him that desire to stand for others, but to encourage others as well. And believer, not only should our love for Christ motivate us to reach out with the gospel, but it should motivate us to love others and to encourage others as they stand for truth. As we think on the example of the reformers, may we be passionate about influencing others with the gospel of Christ. And then secondly, I want you to see that we must be prepared to endure great persecution. We must be prepared to endure great persecution. Oh, this isn't a nice one. You know, we may say, yes, we'll just skip over this, but it's important. We know absolutely nothing in our generation, in the context in which we live, of the persecution that these reformers endured in Scotland. When was the last time a preacher of the gospel was burnt at the stake for preaching the gospel in Canada? Has it ever happened? I've no idea. Certainly it hasn't happened in modern times. Yes, we can say things are not looking good. Yes, we can look at those who've been imprisoned in recent days. But again, that's nothing in comparison to taking a young man of 23 years of age, Patrick Hamilton, taking him to the stake in the city of St. Andrews and burning him because he refused to recant from that very same gospel message we hear in sermons week after week after week. Not every reformer died, but there are many in Scotland who did give their lives for the cause of Christ. George Wishart, it died. Certainly many people wanted John Knox to die, but yet he lived. But I want to draw your attention to Patrick Hamilton. As we said, he had a zeal to proclaim the gospel of Christ and had a desire to go to Scotland and to preach the word of God to his people. And there in Scotland, he began to expose the corruption of the church. He sowed the seed of the word of God. He had that vision of what his own nation needed. He was not blinded to the needs of his own countrymen. He had a desire that they would know Christ and his true gospel. He looked beyond the temporal need. And he saw the great spiritual need that they had, and he was prepared to take that stand, to endure persecution, to endure all manner of hatred from men and from the church, that Christ would be preached
as the only way of salvation. Believer, that is a great challenge to us. We meet this morning without fear of being arrested and taken to the stake and persecuted and tortured and killed. But yet, what if that were the case? Where would our loyalties lie with Christ? There were those who, under the influence of the authorities in Scotland, did recant their faith, did turn from what they said they believed. But yet there were many who died because they would not turn. How strong is our faith in that regard? In those days, St. Andrew's was the center of Catholicism in Scotland. There's a man called James Beaton was the archbishop, and word soon came to him that the doctrines that Hamilton was expounding were contrary and stood in opposition to the Roman Catholic Church, and there was much rage. He was called upon to attend a conference in St. Andrew's in order to draw him into the city. They were taking care because of his noble birth and the connections that he had. But Hamilton discussed and debated the doctrines of Scripture, but he was placed on trial. He was found guilty of heresy. Found guilty of teaching the opinions of Martin Luther and wicked heretics. And they declared that for affirming, confessing, maintaining the aforesaid heresies, to have an evil opinion of the faith, and therefore he is to be condemned and punished. And he was taken that same afternoon. A fire was prepared, and he was burnt to death. The spot is marked today, or the spot they believe that he was killed is marked today by the letters PH in the ground. And there are a number of those throughout the Scottish city of St. Andrews. He was urged to recant and to pray to Our Lady. But Hamilton said, "Thou wicked man, thou knowest that I am not a heretic, and that it is the truth of God for which I now suffer. So much didst thou confess to me in private," speaking to Friar Campbell. "And thereupon I appeal to thee to answer before the judgment seat of Christ. How long, O Lord, shall darkness overwhelm this realm? How long wilt thou suffer this tyranny of men? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he died. There at the age of 23, 24 years of age. It was said that the flames in which he died were in the course of one generation to enlighten all Scotland and to consume with avenging fury the Catholic superstition and the papal power within that nation. We could never think ourselves of being in that position. But what if we were? That's the challenge to us. How great would persecution have to be for us to turn aside from our faith? Patrick Hamilton was, I believe, the first martyr in Scotland of that Reformation period, certainly one of the first. 23, 24 years of age. I would say the majority here are, well, not 23, 24, much past that. Some are younger, some might be about that. I think most of us are, well, 23, 24 is an ancient memory preserved in photographs and fuzzy memories of what we did in those days. It's a young age. You may think 23, 24, it's old, but I'm sure there are those here who say it's young and old to go back to those days. At that young age, he was willing to be the odd one out for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to be the odd one out and to take a stand that led to the end of his life. Some of us are far past 23. What have we accomplished for Christ in the years that we had that Hamilton didn't have? Yes, we live in a different context. Yes, the Lord has different plans for us than he did for Patrick Hamilton. But yet, in such a short space of time, he left such a lasting legacy for Christ. What are we doing for the Lord? How are we serving Christ? Are we truly prepared to stand and to suffer for him? And then finally, and very quickly, our time is gone, but
Just a brief thought on our third point. We must labour with an eye upon the next generation. We must labour with an eye upon the next generation. We've touched on this briefly already. It's maybe indirectly implied. But believer, we must desire to labour with an eye on the next generation. And that's what the church in Scotland did. John Knox was raised up by God. He sought to proclaim Christ. He sought to engage in his context of the Great Commission. But the Great Commission is not just geographical. It's not just in this generation we'll send missionaries here and missionaries there and we'll start a church in this place. But it also is generational. It spans time. It spans time. It's a work that has been ongoing in the days of the New Testament geographically. But in our day, we can see it's generationally as well, because it has continued all through these hundreds of years. And therefore, the work that we engage in continues. When we leave this scene of time, the work that we engaged in for Christ and his gospel, it continues. And the reformers in Scotland were aware of that. They were also aware their lives were under threat and could end at any time. But they pressed forward for the master. When we think of Judges chapter 2, just briefly, there's a warning there. The nation of Israel knew much about God's blessing, but there is that verse that tells us that after they all passed away, there arose a generation that knew not God. And if we truly love Christ and his gospel and we love the souls of men, we'll look to the next generation. We'll look to the next generation. John Knox had a vision in that regard. We can't say much about it for the sake of time. But in 1560, he was involved in the Scots Confession, a confession of faith setting forth the doctrine that the Church of Scotland believed in, setting up the truth for the next generation. The same way we use the Westminster Shorter Catechism today to do what? To instruct the youth, to instruct the next generation. He set up the doctrines of what they believed so the next generation had something he didn't have. He had to start from scratch. Scotland was very much in the grasp of Catholicism in those days, and therefore Knox, in his work of reformation, was starting fresh, starting that new work. But he labored so that the next generation wouldn't start from his position of absolutely nothing. He labored to leave behind a foundation for the future. And that's how it should be, that the next generation builds upon what we've accomplished. And that further generation builds upon what that generation before has accomplished. And the Scots Confession set out very clearly. And it says, as we believe and confess the scriptures of God sufficient to instruct and make perfect the man of God, so do we affirm and avow their authority to be from God. He sets that forth very clearly. Not the ideas of men, not the ideas of the church, but Christ, his word, Christ alone. And therefore, the next generation following on, Knox may have died. Knox was gone. But the truths that he preached, found in Scripture, were written down in this confession that the next generation had with Scripture to guide them down that right path. We can see that with other reformers as well regarding the catechisms that they left behind. There was a vision. Not merely that Knox's soul itself was saved. Not only did Knox know the Lord's salvation, but he wanted others to know. He looked to the next generation. It was not just salvation for him as one man. And well, the rest of the nation, that's not his problem. He looked to the next generation. And believer, we should always look to the next generation. We should not be idle. We should not, as it were, just sit back and think, oh, God will work it all out in the future. You know, the next generation will be raised up, yes, through the power of God, but we have a part to play in the labor that we do. Knox setting forth the Church of Scotland, that church governed by Presbyterianism, though it's departed much today from Scripture, yet we find that the Church of Scotland was a Presbyterian church.
It's a church that upheld Christ and preached Christ in these days. And it influenced a nation for Christ, the next generation. So much more could be said, but let us look to the next generation. John Knox, some of the last words he said were this: live in Christ, and then flesh need not fear death. Lord, grant true pastors to thy church, the purity of doctrine may be maintained. He was looking to the future. His end was coming. He was looking to the future. Let us always look to the future. And in doing so, maybe pray that the church would know men convicted by the authority of Scripture, men raised up by God, not ashamed to stand for His name, knowing the full truths of the gospel, that the next generation and the generations after that would know much of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that this land would be affected by spiritual revival and spiritual reformation. May the Lord bless His word this morning for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy truth this morning. We thank Thee for this consideration of the Reformation in Scotland. While we think, Father, that we looked at just, as it were, the tip of the iceberg, but yet under the waves there is much, much, much more. But Father, we pray that what we considered would challenge us and encourage us, that we would rejoice in what Thou hast done in past days. We would look to the future. We would pray that Thou would be pleased to raise up men unashamed of the gospel to stand for Thee. That we ourselves would, by Thy grace and through Thy Spirit, be enabled to stand, whatever persecution or opposition may befall us, to stand for Christ and not to be ashamed of Thy gospel. Our Father, we pray that Thou would continue with us and bless us throughout this day. And may Thy word live on in our hearts. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.